Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Several weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, I preached off of Acts 6, and we introduced that day seven names, five of which you probably will never hear again, but two of which were pretty important. One was Stephen, and one was Philip. And they were appointed, they were commissioned to help with the food distribution there in Jerusalem. There had been a complaint lodged that the food had not been properly distributed, and Philip and Stephen were two of the seven that were chosen to take this role, and they were responsible for helping with the table fellowship that would exist there. And that was their initial role. Obviously, Stephen has more training than to be a waiter. He does lots of other things, and he takes on some synagogue authorities there in Jerusalem. He challenges them, issues a very long speech, very long sermon, where he reminds those in the synagogue that Jesus is the manifestation of God's will. And he calls them out and points that out to them, and he is stoned as a result of that, becomes the church's first martyr for his response. Now one of the other deacons that was part of this conversation was Philip, also Greek, and as everybody starts to get out of Jerusalem, as a result of the tension that occurred over the stoning of Stephen, Philip is answering a call and he goes to two places. And I want to remind you, we had a sermon about 6 weeks ago focusing on the Good Samaritan. And we've domesticated that word Samaritan. We've made it friendly. And in Jesus' world, the reference to a Samaritan would have been to the Jews that would have heard it, just about the most extreme example of someone who was out of relationship with God as they thought they understood God to be. So the first place that Philip goes upon the invitation of the Holy Spirit is he goes to Samaria and he ministers to Samaritans and helps get the church started in Samaria. But he doesn't stay just there. He doesn't stay there very long. He then again responds to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sends him off to this wilderness road between Gaza and Jerusalem. Wilderness is a wonderful metaphor. Over and over and over again, things happen in the wilderness. We get the Ten Commandments in the wilderness. We get manna and quail and water in the wilderness. Jesus will go and feed in Mark. He'll feed 5,000 once, 4,000 another time in the wilderness. Elijah and Elisha have this mantle passing that occurs where Elijah goes on to his great reward and his mantle drops to the ground. Where? In the wilderness. So it's a place where we're being set up for something good to happen here. And Philip is responding, and he goes and he finds this eunuch that's there. Now, the kids have left. At the 9 o'clock service, I joked a little bit about this being a PG sermon, but it's still a PG sermon. But we don't exactly understand or know precisely why people always, we know why people were made eunuchs. I'll get that in my sermon, but we don't know if this was voluntary or involuntary. We don't know that. So the eunuch would have been, but he would have been ostracized. He would have been not welcome in most likelihood in the temple when he went there to offer. He's the Ethiopian queen's treasurer. He appears to be a person of some power and some authority. As I read this, you can hear some of this that's there. I'm going to be reading from Acts 8, verse 26, and we read into verse 40. Occasionally, I will change from the pronouns to the noun, because sometimes the Bible, the he gets lost a little bit in there as to who they're talking about. And Alan, you and Sandy, could you, when I actually preach the sermon, would you actually be the pronoun Nazis for me? Make sure if I get the he's confused that we're talking about he, the eunuch, or he, Philip. Can we do that? You can do that, can't you? Okay. Okay, all right. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to be on page 127 of our Pew Bibles. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a wilderness road. So Philip got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. The eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. The eunuch was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The eunuch replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And the eunuch invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that the eunuch was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to the eunuch the good news about Jesus. As they were coming along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" The eunuch commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I haven't seen every movie that John Malkovich did. He's a little quirky, a little odd. He's just constantly playing these really odd parts. I often wonder if the actor John Malkovich that we see in these roles isn't the real human being, John Malkovich, and he's just getting up on the screen and acting the way John Malkovich normally acts, which is a little strange. There was an excellent movie about 20 years ago called Dangerous Liaisons, where Malkovich is set in a Paris setting, and he and Glenn Close are good friends. They're intimate. And she has decided she does not like the Michelle Pfeiffer character, and she's going to do what she can to destroy her. It's this opportunity she has, and she's going to use Malkovich as her instrument of torture and of destruction. And Malkovich gets into a relationship with Michelle Pfeiffer, the Michelle Pfeiffer character, and at some point, Glenn Close basically has him start to go to her, and he starts to reject her. He starts to move away from her quite a bit. And the line that he uses, he's been taught by Glenn Close how to say this, is, "It's totally beyond my control. It's totally out of my control." Over and over and over again, he will say that the separation between Michelle Pfeiffer and John Malkovich is beyond his control. Now, you and I, as watchers of this play, of watchers of this drama, we know that it's not beyond his control. But that's exactly what it is that he is saying over and over again. What's about to happen is totally beyond my control. Now, we don't know this particular setting for this particular eunuch, all the things that are associated about his control or non-control. Jesus would indicate there are three categories of eunuchs out there. One category is someone who was involuntarily made a eunuch, someone else who might have been made a eunuch at their own request. And there might be a third category of people that, although they've not been made eunuchs, they are abstinent, they are celibate in all that they do, and they act as if they are eunuchs. We don't know, but just because there's three categories there doesn't mean it's one-third, one-third, one-third. The vast majority of people that were made eunuchs were done so involuntarily. They were an action by the government, action by an owner, action by a, by someone in power to convert this person that way. And you might ask the question, why would they do that? Well, if for example, as it relates to harems, where a king might have more than one wife, you want to make sure that the progeny of the women inside this harem are related to the king. What better way to do that than to ensure that the people that are guarding the women in this harem are not able to themselves be parents? That's one way. Often that's done to servants. But we have this example here where the eunuch appears to be a person of power, a person of influence, a person of prestige. He's the treasurer. There's another category of eunuchs that were out there, and they were often people that were of royal blood, royal family. They were part of the aristocracy, but they might make them into a eunuch because of political matters. They would give people power, but then they would make sure that as they give them the power, that they would not be able to overthrow the king or overthrow the queen, because in the world that Jesus lived in, progeny was how you passed on this power to someone else. How'd you pass it on to? Your own children. So there was this safety that was there by virtue of taking someone like this, perhaps this Ethiopian eunuch here, and rendering him incapable of creating dynasty of his own. So that's part of how that would be done. But with the question, it's silent here in this, but most of the people that were made eunuchs or castrated at this time were done so involuntarily. Did he have a choice in this matter? And so the question that he might have observed in this situation is, frankly, this matter is beyond my control. Now, I bring that up for us because in Philip's world, in his world, he would have been ostracized in their culture. There were prohibitions about him being allowed to come into the temple and being able to offer sacrifices. We don't know how successful he was. We don't know this. We don't know whether he went there and was thrown out. We don't know if he went there and was welcomed. But we do know that he was able to buy a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. So we have an idea he's got some money, and he's obviously well-educated enough to be able to read. So he's reading this, and he doesn't understand. So it might suggest to us that he was able to go there and conduct a business transaction to buy the scroll, but his attempt to better understand it was not met with an opportunity to teach him what the scroll was saying. And Philip is there at the right time. Philip's first ministry was to the Samaritans, people that were outcast. Now he's in a ministry again to someone who is an outcast. And he's steps onto the coach and onto the chariot and rides along with him, and he ministers to him. Now the question that you might ask in this overall sermon today, the way we were focusing it today, was who is welcome at the table? Who is welcome at this table? Who is welcome at God's table? And this particular passage is saying to us that people that you would not normally welcome at the table are welcome. Samaritans are welcome at the table. People of dubious sexual orientation are welcome at the table. And the critical thing for us is that's the way God invites us. God invites us to see it that way. God invites them to the table. Why are we interested in saying, no, you're not welcome here? So that's what the passage is for us to understand. The choir sang this anthem about everybody is welcome at the table. Everybody gets a piece of the kingdom. Everybody gets a share, equal shares. We invite everyone in. The gospel choir is singing this wonderful piece of music, draw the circle wide. So often we focus in the church of making the circle small, keep bringing the circle back tighter and tighter. That's not the Jesus way. That's not the way the church exploded in the first century. They exploded in the first century by remembering that those who were not part of the same theological view, the Samaritans, were welcome. They tell us that those that had of dubious sexual background, the eunuch, was welcome. And so the church was a welcoming place. It was a place where we were able to make the circle wide. Draw the circle wide. So what are we to take of this passage for us in this 21st century day? I think I just covered it. We just covered it in the music. It's this idea of the fact that God's table is not for us to restrict who's welcome at it. God's table is there for us to invite everyone to this table. It's there for us to understand that we are invited to be like Philip and to carry out God's mission. Now, I will say to you that if Malkovich really had control, if he really had control and he had free will, he didn't have to be the destructive element that he was in the movie Dangerous Liaisons. He becomes a destructive element there. But he does have free will, so it really wasn't beyond his control. Philip has free will. Philip has this will, and he's responding to God's invitation. Instead of sitting there saying, no, you commissioned me to wait on tables. You didn't commission me to convert Samaritans. You didn't commission me for the purposes of dealing with eunuchs. I'm inside my own zone, and it's beyond my control to go out and do this ministry to Samaritans and to eunuchs, to which the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm going to relentlessly pursue you and encourage you and guide you so that you can leave your comfort zone of waiting on tables and expand the table for everyone in my kingdom. So the message for us on this day in May 2017 is to be part of understanding that the church is called to not be restrictive and move in and say, this is who's in, everybody else is out. Rather, it's this chance for us to recognize that God calls us to invite everyone to God's table, be they contemporary Samaritans or be they contemporary eunuchs. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, your word calls us to places that sometimes makes us just a little bit uncomfortable. Encourage us to know that all of your children are welcome at this table, to which all of God's children say,
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.